Praise the Lord. We have a God who cares for us, provides for us. And in case you didn't know, every good thing that comes from heaven came from the Lord. That's what the book of James says. Every good thing comes from heaven. And if it's not from heaven, it ain't good. Amen. Matthew chapter 27. Tonight, Matthew chapter 27, verses 15 through 26. Short, simple sermon tonight, but something that God's really had on my heart to bring. And what better week than this week, being Resurrection Sunday. Of course, Friday was Good Friday. We don't have a Good Friday service, but this is going to be a little bit more of like a Good Friday sermon, primarily because the story we're going to look at tonight took place on Good Friday. And so let's get into it. Matthew 27, verses 15 through 26, which says, "Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted." So in other words, the crowd could vote to release a criminal. "And they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release to you? Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?' For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, saying, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream.' Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said to them, 'Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?' They all said, 'Let him be crucified.' And then he said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Let him be crucified.' So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that the riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves.' And all the people answered, 'His blood be on us and our children.' Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified." So this evening I want to preach a sermon I've entitled, "Who is Barabbas?" Let's pray. Father God, help us tonight. God, speak to your children this evening. God, let your word ring true in this place. God, that each person would be touched powerfully by your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we gather from this text that Barabbas was a criminal, not only a criminal, but the text calls him a notorious prisoner. So in other words, notorious means everybody knows who you are. So notorious, every person in that crowd either knew Barabbas because they had been affected by him, or they knew somebody who was affected by him. That's basically what notorious means, that you're well known and generally not for good reasons. He was a criminal who had been caught red-handed. There was no question. There was no doubt. There was endless witnesses that Barabbas was a criminal and he deserved to be punished for his crime. There was absolutely no question about it. You hear about today, day and age, jury trials and the deliberation, and much of it is televised when it's a national story, and people on one side are like, "Oh man, Michael Jackson didn't do it." And then on the other side, they're like, "Of course Michael Jackson did it. Look at all the evidence." And yeah, that was one that was real big, right? And so there's two sides, and was it this? Was it that? He's innocent. He's the king of pop. He's too horrible. He should be locked up for life. And there's really no solid evidence one way or the other, at least to the public eye. Of course, I think there's things that went on that not everybody knew about in that particular case, but that's not what I'm here to talk about. I'm not talking about something where there's question. I'm talking about everybody knew that Barabbas deserved to be locked up, including Barabbas. He was like, "Yeah, I'm busted. I got nothing." There's no alibi. There's no hope. Barabbas was a criminal. But tonight, with all due respect, I'd like to oppose the fact that we all are just like Barabbas. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says it very plainly for you and I, which says, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, we have all messed up. And on top of it, we've all been caught, busted, red-handed. Why? Because the Bible says that God sees all that goes on in the land. His eyes search to and fro. He sees everything that we do. And beyond that, the Bible says that he even sees the thoughts in our minds. The deepest, darkest parts of our hearts cannot be hidden from him. And how many know that no matter how righteous you might think you are, you don't want nobody in your mind? I'll be the first to tell you, I don't want anybody to be reading my thoughts. All unrighteousness starts with a thought. Whether it produces an action or not, we all have thoughts that we're not proud of, at least from time to time. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all been caught red-handed in our sin by the righteous judge who is God. We all deserve a sentence of death. We all deserve the crucifixion that should have been Barabbas's. But then on the other hand, you have Jesus, who is called Christ, as the text says. Jesus, if you read the Gospels, if you read even the prophecies in the Old Testament and throughout the epistles of the New Testament, you see time and time again the profession that Jesus was innocent, that he was sinless, that he was blameless in the sight of God, that he is God in the flesh, that he came to earth and he lived a perfect and sinless life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, that like of a lamb without blemish or spot, speaking of his perfection. And Peter goes on in 1 Peter 2, 22, saying of Jesus, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. But yet here he is before a crowd of people rioting, calling for his crucifixion. Barabbas, a criminal deserving of death. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, perfect God incarnated to mankind. Sinless and blameless before God, but yet before man being called for his crucifixion. You see, we all, say that with me, we all, all. How many of us are included in all? We all are sinful. We all are guilty just as Barabbas was. We all were caught red-handed. Might have been this, might have been that. Our sin might look different. My sin might look different than yours, yours than your neighbor's. But we all have been caught in one way or another. The book of James says that if you break one part of the law, you've broken the whole law. It's like a ruler, right? Okay, so there's 10 commandments, but bear with me. There's 12 inches on a typical ruler. That's okay. So you got 1 through 12 inches, right? If I take that ruler and I break it over my knee and it breaks at the 7-inch mark, you're not going to say, hey, you broke the 7-inch. No, you broke the whole ruler. And the law of God is the measuring stick in which we are measured against righteousness. Once we've broken one point, we've broken the whole thing. And it is no longer something that we can be measured up against. We all have sinned. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. And we see in this text two main characters, or character groups, if you will. And we are either one or the other. We are either Barabbas. We are all Barabbas in the sense that we are guilty, caught in our sin. But we are either Barabbas and we are set free because of Christ. Or, on the other hand, we are still sinful, but we are the angry, self-righteous mob who crucified Christ. You see, Jesus took our place so that we could be what we were created to be. We could be who God made us to be, who made us, designed us as humans to be, which is children of God. You know what's interesting is the name Barabbas actually literally means son of the father. But yet we see a man who is far from being considered a son of God. We see a man who is far removed from any relationship with God himself. We see a man condemned in his sin, guilty against the law, destined for his own crucifixion. What's interesting is another one of the Gospels actually reveals to us that Barabbas was his last name. His first name was Jesus. And believe it or not, that was a common name back then. Jesus wasn't the only Jesus. It was like Joshua now. So Jesus Barabbas was set free while Jesus Christ carried Barabbas' cross on his behalf so that he could live up to the name that was given to him, Son of the Father. Jesus Christ carried the load that we couldn't carry because we, being condemned in our sin, just die. Jesus Christ being condemned for our sin allows us to live. And this is exactly what happened for Barabbas, a man who was set for a death sentence, delivered up in favor of Jesus Christ instead, which didn't deserve the crucifixion. Barabbas lived because Christ died. Barabbas was given the opportunity to live up to the name that he was given, Son of the Father, because the actual Son of God incarnate died on his behalf. So that he could live up to the name he was given. So that he could be a child of God as he was created to be. Jesus was given up on the cross for you and I so that we could live up to the purpose and potential that he created us to be. Aside from God, we will never live up to the destiny that was meant for us. We will never fulfill what's within us that God desires to fill within us, that we can be because Jesus took our cross and hung on it on our behalf. We can be called sons and daughters of the King of Kings, of Elohim himself. You see, Barabbas deserved to die, but Jesus died instead. This resembles a picture for you and I. That we deserve to die eternal death for our sins, but Jesus was delivered up on our behalf. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So in other words, as we go out into this world and we say, Jesus died for my sins, we can also tell people he died for yours too. Because the Bible says so, the whole world. Guess what? The whole world. If you're on the world, you're in the whole world. And you know what? If the crazy things happen someday and we live in space, Jesus died for those people too. They're still natives to the earth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25 says, he himself, Jesus Christ, bore our sins on his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you are straying like sheep and have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. It is because what Christ did on the cross on our behalf that we can live. It's amazing to think about this story. That this is the only time that Barabbas is mentioned. We have no idea what he did after this. We have no clue what decisions he made for his life beyond this point. But I can guarantee you, until that man breathed his last breath, he frequently returned to that day in his mind. Who wouldn't? But did he live the life that Christ was given up for him to live? You see, just as we are all Barabbas in the sense that we are guilty in our sin, deserving of a death sentence, but yet Jesus died so that we didn't have to, we also, like Barabbas, have a choice to make after this has happened. It's already happened. 2,000 plus years ago, Jesus hung on that cross for our sins. He took the punishment that we deserve. And the question is, what is our response? I think God is very intentional in his word. I think he intentionally does not include things for a reason. We don't know the choice that Barabbas made. Why? Because we are Barabbas, and we have to make our own choice. I would think that Barabbas would be a little more interested in who this Jesus guy is after this occurrence, but we truly don't know. Did he go back to the life he was living before, find himself locked up again, and face his own crucifixion later? Or did he live the life that Christ gave him to the fullest, change his ways, and live a redeemed life? We don't know. To think, to be face to face with the King of Kings being delivered up literally on his behalf, how could he turn away from that? But yet today, so many of us do. So many of us turn away from God, from Jesus himself, as we're faced with the gospel message, as we're faced with the reality of our sin, as we're faced with the fact that we can't make it to heaven on our own, and we need the blood of Jesus Christ to redeem us. You see, if we're not Barabbas, we are the angry mob. Still sinful, still wicked, self-righteous, condemning of true righteousness while turning a blind eye to wickedness in favor of our own self-justification. You ever had somebody call you as a Christian, you know, like legalistic or religious or something, just simply because you're trying to be a good person and they know you're a Christian, and the thing that you're happening to try not to do is something that they love to do, and so they get offended even though you didn't point anything at them, and so they start hurling insults at you? That's what that is. They feel conviction within them, but they don't know what to do with it. Or maybe they do know what to do with it and they don't want to do anything with it. You see, Jesus, he brought more conviction than anybody in the history of mankind. To the point to where the people who were so set in their own wickedness, so set in their sin, that they delivered him up for crucifixion just to defend their own ways. Isaiah 64:6 says, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like polluted garment. For we all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away." What does this look like? Our sins taking us away. You see, when faced with the conviction of our sins, oftentimes what people will do is they will pursue more lies to justify the way we live, to justify the things that we do. And oftentimes these lies will just drag us even deeper into the dark pit that we already live in. These people even went as far as saying, "Give us Jesus and let his blood be on our hands and our children's hands." How wicked is that? Think about that thought. But yet these people in today's world, as they're faced with the gospel, they turn away from Christ and they rebuke. Think about that. They rebuke the children of God, saying, "How dare you be righteous in my presence? Let me be who I want to be." They want to crucify us for their sins. You see, but we should never take this personally. It's hard not to, but we shouldn't. Because at the end of the day, no matter what happens to us, we deserve the worst of the worst. That's the grace of Jesus Christ. But what they are truly doing is they are putting Christ back on that cross by their own power. They are crucifying Christ on the cross rather than Christ being crucified on their behalf. Our heart should break for these people. If we are these people, we should consider what side we're standing on. Because in this scene, and all the people that we find in this scene, we see two people. We find all groups of people. First of all, there's Jesus Christ. He stands in his own group. He's the Savior of the world. Nobody stands with him. And then there's the people of the world. Where do we stand? We are either Barabbas, who was caught guilty but didn't get what he deserved because Christ took his place, or we are the angry mob who thinks they will get what they want by condemning the righteous one. You see, the hard reality about this, and no matter what anybody will tell you, is these are literally the only two places you can be. You can only be Barabbas, guilty of sin, guilty of crime, but set free because Jesus took your place, or you are the very ones who hung him on the cross. There is no in between. There is no neutral ground. There's no Switzerland here. You're on one side or you're on the other. John 3:16 and the verses people don't talk about through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light came into the world and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, and their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. You see, the most popular verse in the entire Bible is followed up by a very clear line drawn in the sand. You have either embraced Christ or you have rejected him. You are either for me or you are against me. Those are the very words of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 11, verse 23. He says, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. So in other words, he's saying, listen, you can't just simply say, hey, Jesus, we're homies, but not be on his side. You can't simply just say, I'm cool with Jesus, but not fight on his team in the battle. You are either for him or you are against him. You are either a soldier in the Lord's army or you're fighting for the enemy. There is no in between. And Jesus makes it extremely clear. You are either Barabbas, set free by the blood of Jesus Christ, or you are the angry mob who desires to crucify Christ. We choose. Despite what some theologies might tell you, we choose what side we take. Are we the convicted criminal who Christ will willingly, the Bible says, joyfully take the place of? Think about that. Think about what Christ went through. I mean, we see these silly images on the internet of a clean-cut guy, not a scratch on his body, hanging on the cross with nails. And listen, that alone would be bad, but that is not all he went through on our behalf. I said it this morning, I'll say it again. The Bible says that he was beaten and whipped with a cat of nine tails. If you don't know what that is, it's like a whip with nine whips on the end with spikes on the end. And they would whip it into their back and lodge it in there and then rip it out to do as much damage as possible. The Bible says that he took so much damage, you could hardly even tell that he was human. And then when they were done, they forced him to carry his own cross, which he couldn't even physically do. And then they put the nails through his hands and his feet. But the Bible says that he bore that punishment, looking forward to the joy of your salvation. We get to choose. Are we the convicted criminal who Christ will willingly, joyfully took the place of, took the punishment, the damage, all of that on our behalf? Or are we the wicked, self-righteous mob who would even crucify the Son of God in an effort to continue living this life, in an effort to continue killing ourselves in our sin and sending ourselves to hell? We get to choose. God loved us, loves us so much that he lets us choose. To be a lost Pharisee trying to hide from God. Or do we confess our status as a criminal against God and be able to be called Barabbas, a son of the Father? Because Jesus died to cleanse us and restore us to right standing with him. Think about this. This man Barabbas, caught red-handed, evidence on top of evidence. Everybody knew who he was. Everybody knew what he did, but he walked scot-free because Jesus took his place. That is what he can do for you and I, but we get to choose. Did we hang on the cross, or did Jesus hang on the cross on our behalf? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this evening.